All right, take your Bibles tonight, if you will. Turn to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. I want to continue tonight a series we started many, many weeks ago called the End Time Previews. And we're studying through the book of Revelation. And we're taking the whole book and we're dividing it into sections. And my heart on that is so that you might remember these sections. There's not that many sections. And once you get these down, you'll be able to understand the book of Revelation. And what's important to me is that you'll be able to tell someone else about the book of Revelation. Everybody's interested in that book because everybody's interested in end time things because they look around at our world, they look around at what's transpiring, and everyone knows, from Christians to lost people, know that what we're talking about in the book of Revelation could come to pass at any time. So we're looking at the theme of end time previews out of the book of Revelation. We started by talking about the first major section was the rapture of the church. Then we went from the rapture of the church to the tribulation period. That 7-year period, 3.5 years is the tribulation period, three and a half years as the great tribulation period, takes up most of the book of Revelation. And in that part in this tribulation period, we talked about some catastrophes that would happen in the form of bowl judgments. Do you remember what they were? We have the seven seal judgments, we have the seven trumpet judgments, and we have the seven bowl judgments. So that's what happens in these catastrophes. Then we went back and through this tribulation period, looked at different characters. We looked at some 15 different characters. They're going to have a part and play a part in a role in the tribulation period. So we went back and looked at them. The main two, do you remember who they were? The beast of the sea, which is the Antichrist, and the beast of the earth, which is the false prophet. So we looked at all the different characters in this tribulation period. Then thirdly, under the tribulation heading, we looked at the collapses in the tribulation period. The collapse of this one world economic system is going to come to a collapse and end and during the tribulation period, towards the end of it. And then what else? The one world church is going to come to an end as well. So that took us all the way through chapter 18 of the book of Revelation. Last time I was with you, the last couple times, we talked about the marriage supper of the Lamb. That starts in Revelation chapter 19. It's from verses 1 through verses 10. We begin to study what does that mean. Basically, what that means and when that's going to take place, during the 7 years of tribulation on earth, We're going to be as Christians, as we've been raptured out already before the tribulation began, we're going to be in heaven with our Lord enjoying the marriage supper of the Lamb. And we took that analogy, the marriage supper of the Lamb, and we related it to a Jewish marriage. We talked about the contract, how about Jewish parents would, even before children were born many times, make a contract that your daughter will marry my son, so forth and so on, vice versa. And they would have a contract that's legally binding. Then they would have a ceremony where the bridegroom went to get the bride and bring her back to his house, how the father would put his hand and their hands together, symbolizing that the two had become one. And then we talked about this celebration. So in heaven, during the 7 years of tribulation, we will be up in heaven. While the 7 years of tribulation are on earth, we will be up in heaven as Christians enjoying the marriage supper of the Lamb. The contract has already been drawn up. We've already signed it. That's when we became saved. That's when we became a Christian and became redeemed. Now, the ceremony hasn't taken place yet. But in that day, those 7 years in heaven, that ceremony will take place. We as the bride of Christ, is who what we are called as the church, will be related to Jesus. We will make ourselves ready. I believe during this tribulation period, while it's going on in heaven under the marriage supper of the Lamb, we are going to be made ready for Christ to be His bride, who's perfect and complete. And for that to happen, we're going to stand before the Lord. We're going to stand before God, and give an account as Christians, not of our salvation, but what we've done for the Lord from the moment we got saved to the moment we died and went to be with Him. We're going to give an account of our life called the Bema Seat of Christ, where we'll stand before Him. That's how we're going to make ourselves ready to present ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ as the groom, and we as the bride, we as the church. And also, that's not happened yet, but that will happen during the marriage supper of the Lamb. And also, this celebration has not happened yet. What a wonderful celebration when we're finally come up to our Savior and Lord, Jesus Christ, and the two have become one. Now, tonight, I want to talk to you about the second coming of Christ. Now, so follow the logic. Here's what I want you to remember. And I keep repeating myself on purpose, okay? We got the rapture. We have the tribulation. We have the marriage supper of the Lamb. And now we have the second coming of the Lord. Get that down somewhere. Put it down in your mind. Put it down in your heart, okay? So we got the rapture, which takes place in chapter 4. We got the tribulation, which takes place in chapter 6 through chapter 18. Then in chapter 19, verses 1 through 10, we have the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now starting in Revelation 19, 10 through 21, we have the second coming of the Lord. So turn your Bibles there, if you will. Revelation chapter 19. Now let's set the standard here, set the stage here for what I want you to realize tonight. Let's begin reading in verse 11. Verse 11. And verses 11 through 21, I put them in different categories to break this down for us. First of all, we're going to look at the coming of Christ. Then we're going to look at the company that comes with Him. Then we're going to look at a cry that takes place. And then we're going to look at a capture. Four major headings under verses 11 through 21 of Revelation 19, under the major heading, the second coming of the Lord. Revelation 19, look if you will in verse 11. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold a white horse, and he who sat on it was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knows except him. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he who has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of kings and Lord of lords. Verse 17. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and of those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great. And I saw the beast, which is the Antichrist, the kings of the earth and the armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast, the Antichrist, was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive in a lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the rest were killed with the sword that which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. Now, I want to remind you of this thought because people get confused on it. Don't be confused about the rapture and the second coming of the Lord. Many people do. When we talk about the rapture, the Lord's going to come from heaven, but where are we going to meet him at? He's not going to come all the way to earth at the rapture. He's going to come, and the Bible says we're going to meet him in the air. Now let's remind ourselves of that. Hold your place there in Revelation 19 and go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We spent a lot of time in 1 Thessalonians, but let's just remind ourselves about this rapture so we don't confuse it with the second coming of the Lord. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, look at verse 17. then we who are alive and remain should be caught up together with them in the clouds, with them, those who preceded us that were in the graves that died and went to meet the Lord. We come after that. Then we who are alive and remain should be caught up together with them. Now notice, we're at. In the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So at the rapture, the Lord will not come to earth. He will come in the clouds. And we, okay, will meet Him in the air. Those who have died, the graves will open, who are Christians, will meet the Lord in the air. Then we who are alive and remain will meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. So keep that in your mind, that the rapture is when the Lord comes in the clouds and we go to meet Him. Now, in the second coming of the Lord, okay, then the Lord comes down to earth. Look at Revelation 19. Look at verse 11. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. Now notice the thought there. We'll come back to it in just a minute. And the heavens were opened. Okay? If you remember in Revelation chapter 4, the exact same terminology is used. And the heavens were opened. And heaven was open. That was for the Lord to come back for the rapture. Now they're going to open again. And the Lord is going to come back in His second coming. Okay, look at verse 14. And the armies in heaven, now we're going to just tell you tonight who that is, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed Him on white horses. So my point is simply this. Remember the rapture, the Lord comes in the clouds, we meet Him in the air. In the second coming of the Lord, He comes down to earth. So keep that in mind, if you will. Now, four major things I want you to be able to get out of verses 11 through 21 of Revelation 19. First of all, I want you to see His coming. His coming. Now look again at verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. Now notice verse 12. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and then His name is called the Word of God. So Christ is going to come to the earth. Now watch, after the tribulation period. So what's transpired is the rapture. What's transpired is the tribulation period. What's transpired is the marriage supper of the Lamb. All of that's happened. After those things, the Lord comes back to the earth, what we know as His second coming. Now, that is a direct fulfillment of something that Jesus told His disciples way back in the book of Acts. Turn there now, Acts chapter 1, and I want you to see this fulfillment, because everything in the Bible that's been said will be fulfilled. Acts chapter 1, look if you will, in verse 11. Let's go back to verse 9. Can we do that? Don't mean to confuse y'all on the back there. But let's go back to verse 9. And when He had spoken these sayings, while they watched, He was taken up, and the cloud received Him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as He went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. Now look at verse 11. Who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing into heaven? Now watch. The same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in like manner as you saw Him go into heaven. That is a fulfillment of that verse here in Revelation chapter 19. Okay? He will come back, listen, in bodily form so that all can see Him. Okay? All are not going to see Him at the rapture. Just the children of God, just Christians. Okay? They'll hear the sound of the trumpet, I believe. But they probably won't see Him, okay? But now when He comes back in Revelation 19 at His second coming, everyone's going to see Him. Now, look at Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. Look at verse 7. Behold, He is coming, Jesus, with clouds, and every eye will see Him, even they who pierced Him. and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. What does it say? Every eye will see him. At his second coming, those left on this earth will be able to look up and they will see the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, some things I want you to understand about his coming, what these verses talk about. First of all, I want you to notice his descent. His descent. Look again at verse 11. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. Heaven is open. Again, just like it opened in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1, okay, for the rapture of the church. Now heaven is open for the second time, where Jesus is going to come back down to this earth. Now, notice something interesting. What is Jesus riding? Did you notice it there in verse 11? Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. Okay? What does the white horse remind you of? Should remind you under the first seal. Do you remember that? Okay, look at Revelation chapter 6. Look at verse 2. Revelation chapter 6. A lot of scripture tonight. Revelation chapter 6 and verse 2. And I looked and behold a white horse. And he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. The first white horse we saw was not Jesus. Do you remember that? Who was it? It was the Antichrist, okay? He comes on a white horse, remember, with a bow, but he had no arrows. That tells us he won the world through deception and not force. Now, the white horse that Jesus is riding on at his second coming, okay, is a victorious symbolization of the victory that we have in him. The white horse for Jesus symbolizes, listen, a Roman general coming back after a victorious campaign riding a white horse. Typically, after a general was sent out to conquer a land from the Roman Empire and he conquered the land, he would come back into Rome riding a white horse. This is a picture here. It's a picture now of triumph. It's a picture of victory. As that general would ride into Rome in triumph and victory over whatever nation they conquered, now Jesus comes back on a white horse symbolizing what? This triumph and victory that he had over sin, Satan, the Antichrist, the false prophet, and all the people that follow them. Now remember, when Jesus came to earth the first time, do you remember what he was riding? He was riding a donkey. This time, he's going to be riding what? A white horse. Now, the end of verse 11 says this. He's faithful and true. The Bible mentions that many times about Jesus. What does that mean? We know that he's faithful and true, but in the context, what is John trying to tell us? He's faithful and true, especially when it comes to righteous judgments. Because the danger of reading the book of Revelation, the danger of getting into the tribulation, the danger of looking at all the seals, the trumpets, and the bowl judgments, and all that else is going to happen, the danger of looking at all that is to come out believing or thinking that God is not good God. He's not a righteous God. He's not a true God because he allowed all these things. But over and over again in the book of Revelation, the Bible tells us that God is true, that God is righteous in all that he does and all the judgments that he allows to happen, all the wars that take place. The point is, when Jesus judges, it's righteous. And when he makes war, it's righteous. Man is going to be judged. Make no mistake about it. So when the Lord brings this, especially during the tribulation period, as we read it, we must not think any unlikely thing or unholy thing about the Lord, that he's not good, that he's not a loving and merciful and kind God. But listen, a law that God put into place from the very beginning is simply this: whatever a man sows, what? That's what he also is going to reap. You sow sin, you're going to reap sin. And all sin must be judged. So the Bible says there in verse 11 that he's faithful and true, and in righteousness judges and makes war. So we see the coming of the Lord. We see this descent. But second of all, I want you to see this description. This description. Now look at verse 12. And his eyes, talking about Jesus, were like a flame of fire. And on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. So we've seen his descent and how he comes. Now look at these two verses that give us description of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's take them. Let's just take some time and go through them. First of all, look at his eyes in verse 12. His eyes were like a flame of fire. In righteousness, he judges and wages war because his eyes see to the very depths of the human soul. I won't take time to go there. I wish we could, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, okay, and in Revelation chapter 20, which we'll get to in a few weeks, two judgments. Remember the two judgments? Revelation 20 is called the what? The great white throne judgment. Who's going to stand before that judgment? I can't hear you. The lost people, okay? But we as Christians, according to 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, and 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 5, we're going to stand there, as I said a minute ago, okay, at the bema seat of Christ, the judgment seat of Christ, okay? We're going to stand, and the Bible says, it relates that in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it talks about the Lord's eyes like a flame of fire. You see, when we stand before God, there's no hiding anything before God. Those eyes, like a flame of fire, are going to be able to do what? Detect every thought and intent of our heart. God sees it all. Listen, everybody who's supposed to be in heaven will be in heaven, and everybody that's not will not. Okay? There's not going to be any mistake on this. In our judicial system, sometimes we hear of making a mistake in our justice system. Okay, somebody goes to a prison for a crime they didn't commit, and DNA, comes out and finds out it wasn't that person, and he's exonerated, and so forth. And so won't be any of that. You know why? Because of these eyes, like flames of fire, will know everything about us. Let me ask you this: what are we going to say to the Lord in that day? Are we going to say we were too busy? We didn't have time to serve him and live for him? What are we going to tell him why we never shared the gospel? What are we going to tell him why we never gave to the kingdom of God? Do you think any of that is going to go before him? He sees it all. And he will see it all. You know, I hear many people say there'll be no tears in heaven. That's wrong. There will be tears in heaven. Actually, before we get there. Now, I believe the tears in heaven will be when eyes of like flames of fire look at us. And we realize, listen, all of us, we wasted some of our lives with so many things. So many excuses. We'll stand before the Lord with tears in our eyes of what we could have done, what we should have done, and we did not. Because here's what I'm here to tell you. Time goes fast. Can anybody relate to that? I'm 65 and I feel like I should be 40. And I'm 65. Time, just like that. It's gone. So in this description, we see his eyes, but also we see his head, there in verse 12. Back to Revelation 19, verse 12. And on his head were many crowns. Remember here, the word for crown is the word diadem, which means a ruler's crown. There are many crowns. Why? Because it probably symbolizes that Jesus collected all the crowns of all the rulers of the earth, signifying he is sovereign over the entire earth. Thus, crowns is plural. You know, there's a lot of people today that think they're something. A lot of rulers in the world today that think they're really something, aren't they? I'm telling you, the Bible says that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Stalin will do that. Hitler will do that. Putin will do that. And anybody else you can name. They thought they were someone. But Jesus, on his head, wore many crowns. All the crowns symbolizing all the power and authority of every person on this earth, especially those who had power, are now given to the Lord because he's sovereign alone on this earth. So in his description, we've seen his eyes, we've seen his head. Now look at his name. Look again at verse 12. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. Now, this is one time I have to be honest with you, okay? What does that mean, Brother Ron? I honestly do not know. How many of you know the name John MacArthur? He has a commentary series, really on the whole New Testament, but in the book of Revelation, I think there's like 8 or 10 different commentary books on the whole book of Revelation. This is what he says about this verse. Further, John notes that Jesus had a name written on him which no one knows except himself. All speculation as to the meaning of that name is obviously pointless, since the text plainly states that no one knows it except Jesus himself. Even the inspired apostle John could not comprehend it. Maybe it would be known after his return. So honestly, we don't know this name that no one knows except Jesus himself. Okay? We don't really know what it is. But we get maybe some sort of at least a thought about it. Look at Revelation 3 and verse 12. Turn back. Revelation 3 and verse 12. John writes, "He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. He shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. And I will write on him my new name." I don't know what that name will be. Okay? Only the Lord, like John MacArthur says, will really know that. But we give a hint that it's going to be there. Now, let's just look a little bit more at Isaiah. Turn over to the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 62. Always hold your finger there in Revelation 19. Look at Isaiah chapter 62. Look, if you will, in verse 1. Isaiah 62 and verse 1. "For Zion's sake I will not hold my peace, for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest, until her righteousness goes forth as brightness, and her salvation as a lamp that burns." Look at verse 2. "The Gentiles shall see your righteousness, and all kings your glory. You shall be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord will name." So we don't know what the new name is, but there will be this new name. So under this description, in verses 12 and 13, we've seen the Lord's eyes, we've seen his head, we've seen a name, though we don't know what it is, it'll be a new name. But also now, look at his clothing. Now skip down to verse 13, back to Revelation chapter 19. Look at verse 13. "He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God." Now, he was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and the name is called the Word of God. The robe dipped in blood really has possibly two different meanings. First of all, it's the robe of judgment, because we're going to read about the Battle of Armageddon, okay? And it's foreshadowing the event that's about to happen. It could mean that, this robe dipped in blood. It also could refer to the blood of Jesus shed on the cross. So one of those two meanings is probably what that means in verse 13. Then notice this. Look at verse 13 again. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood. And notice, and his name is called the Word of God. You say, could that be this hidden name out of verse 12? I doubt it, because the Bible is clear. What? That no one knew this name but Jesus himself. He's probably called the Word of God simply because, listen, he is the revelation of God. Okay? Hebrews 1 and verse 3 says, he is the express image of his person. Speaking about Jesus when it comes to the Father, speaking of God. Okay? So, we're looking at the second coming of Christ from verses 11 through 21 of Revelation 19. First of all, we saw his coming. Okay? Now, second of all, we got a few more minutes. Look at his company. The company that's going to come with him. Now let's go to verse 14. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now the mouth out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of the Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, who are these armies in heaven? I believe the answer is simple. It's us. We are coming back with the Lord at the second coming. Remember, we finished the marriage supper of the Lamb. Okay? So as the Lord comes back, we are coming back with him. And the Bible calls us the armies of heaven. Now, did you notice where it said this there in verse 14? And the armies, plural, in heaven. Now, who would they be? Well, I believe there are three different categories that these armies in heaven make up. First of all, it would be the raptured saints. Okay? So, we would be a part of that. Suppose the rapture happened tonight. We would be a part of it. All those who were raptured. Okay? Whether the dead in Christ rise first, we are alive and remain, we'll go to meet the Lord in the air. Whatever, those who are raptured, we as Christians would be a part of these armies of heaven. So that would be one part of it. The second part of these armies of heaven would be the Old Testament saints. Do you realize that the Old Testament saints got saved the same way we got saved? All they knew is types and shadows. Okay? But it was all centered around what? The blood. Okay? All the animal sacrifice pictured the blood of Jesus Christ. It covered sins, but in Jesus Christ on the cross, it what? It took away our sins. Okay? So the same blood that we know that saved us, typically and rightfully, is the same blood that saved the Old Testament saints. So what I'm trying to say is this, that the armies of heaven that are coming back with the Lord at the second coming, who are these armies? It's the raptured saints. It's the Old Testament saints. But also, what would be the third category? Anybody got an idea? Somebody said it. The tribulation saints. Okay? So think about it. You got all three categories of people who are saved and know the Lord, whether they're from the Old Testament, whether they're basically from the New Testament, or whether they came through the tribulation. All the armies of heaven, all of us, no matter what category we fit in, are coming back with the Lord at His second coming. We'll all come back with Jesus wearing, now watch, fine linen, white and clean, following Him on a white horse. Okay? Now, does that sound familiar to you? It should. Okay? Look at verse 8 of Revelation 19, what we studied the last time we were together. And to her was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, which is the church, the bride of Christ, which is us. Watch, arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Do you see that? This is identical to what he says here in verse 14. It's a description of the bride of Christ, the church. Okay, let's stop there.